scripture then, and we'll turn up chapter number 17 of the Revelation. We are, or you have, in your reading and your study, have been leading up to the great climax of things. I've been following the events as all these judgments come down upon the earth, and what dreadful days there will be on earth. All the seals and the trumpets and the bowls that are pulled out, and all the judgments. And in chapter number 16, as you were dealing with last week, you really have the climax coming right up to the seventh bowl, and the dreadful events, as we say, that are happening in the earth at that time. And it's true that through the Revelation, as you read it, there is a lot of chronology. There's a lot of events, and just trying to get them sorted out in our mind as to when they happen and where they happen, it can be, I appreciate, quite difficult and quite complicated to try and keep up with all these different things and when they're happening, and the great chronology of them, just to try and lay them all out, what is going to happen and when it's going to happen. But there are times in the book when what God wants to draw our attention to is not just so much the chronology of things, but the character of certain particular things that are happening. And it's almost as if the timeline is spread out before us, but God comes along at certain points and puts the magnifying glass on certain things, for he wants us to understand not just what is happening when, but he wants us to understand the character of the things that he is dealing with. And the reason that he wants us to understand the character of these things is because they are present in our day and generation. These are not just things that will suddenly appear, particularly the events and the people involved will, and the extent to which they are prominent will certainly become greater, but the character of these things is present and with us even today, and so there are practical lessons for us to learn and warnings that we have to take from these things as well. So what we're going to look at in chapter 17 and chapter 18 and into the very early part of chapter number 19 is Babylon, or perhaps better, the judgment that God is going to pour out upon Babylon. And John and we are taught just the character of what Babylon is, and we'll see that. So we're going to read actually chapter number 17 first, and as we read down it, I want to notice in particular the characters that are involved, the players who are on the stage. Chapter 17 verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels, which are the seven vials or bowls, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So there is this great character, and the chapter is about the judgment of this character, so described. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness," and it's going to get more detail now. "And I saw a woman," this woman described as the whore, "sit upon a scarlet coloured beast." There's our second player, our second character on the stage. "Sitting upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder." Better word than admiration. "I wondered with great wonder. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which had the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of, or is out of, the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Here are some more players on the stage, some more characters in this scene. There are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. There's another character, the Lamb, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfil his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That will suffice at the moment for our reading in chapter number 7, and we'll look at this together. And so there are these players on the stage. There is this woman, and she is seen sitting upon the scarlet-coloured beast, and it has seven heads and ten horns, and the ten horns, we are told, are ten kings, and they all play their part in this scene here. And so what God is doing now is he's drawing our attention to the character of a particular judgment that is going to fall. Babylon has been mentioned in chapter number 14 and verse 8, and in chapter number 16 and verse number 19. Twice it has been mentioned before, and maybe some kind of cryptic references to it. But here John is going to be taken away, and it is going to be explained to him what God is doing with Babylon. Now, what we have is, in chapter number 17 and chapter number 18, we have Babylon and two aspects of Babylon. The aspect that we come across in chapter number 17 is the aspect of Babylon as it represents false religion. False religion. When we come into chapter number 18, we will see Babylon in another aspect, and that is commercial Babylon. And there, perhaps even the literal city, which is the centre of the beast's empire, the commercial heart, the commercial centre. But here we have something slightly different. We have Babylon as it represents false religion. Its title is Mystery, Babylon the Great. There is something mysterious, something now being revealed about this Babylon. Babylon, of course, first appears in Scripture in Genesis 11. And it was that city that was created by Nimrod and his wife. And it was that place, of course, where the people gathered together and they said, right, let's make us bricks. And what we're going to do is we're going to build. And they were going to build a tower and a city. The tower is that which represents false religion. For they were going to build this edifice, and it says about it reaching up into heaven, not literally, but it was an edifice that was built up really to take the place of. And they were going to build a city. So the original city of Babylon, the original place of Babylon as it was created, had those two aspects, the religious centre and the commercial centre. Now, when they built that edifice, the word I believe is a ziggurat, it was almost like a pyramid structure. Perhaps if you've seen pictures of the structures that the Incas and the Aztecs and others, it was that kind of structure. It was a structure that was built up that was a focus for and a centre for the practice of false religion, the ordinances of that religion, the sacrifices of that religion. It was everything that was designed to usurp the place of God. It was man's man-made, created religion. And God is going to judge, and he is going to completely destroy that man-made religion. Right down through the ages, that false religion, not of any particular kind per se, but false religion of whatever kind it takes, where man has created his own image, his own gods, his own worship, has worshipped everything from men to the beasts and all the rest of it, and in whatever form it takes, whether it's Christendom, or whether it's Hinduism, or whether it's Islam, all that kind of false religion, and so it comes down. But in that future day, there is going to be a culmination. There is going to be a focus. There is going to be a drawing together and really an intensification of false religion and an amalgamation of it all. And that is what God is dealing with here. And it says that the angel, one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls, talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And the picture there is the influence and the spread that this has over the whole earth, over the nations of the whole earth. It would be true that the literal Babylon would sit as it does on the Euphrates and would be surrounded by waters and irrigation channels and all the rest of it. But here in symbol we have the fact that this religion has spread its influence and its control over all the nations of the world. It is all pervasive throughout all the societies of the world. For it says in verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now the kings of the earth might just be the 10 kings later on, and it might include them, but it really is the symbol there, the kings of the earth, of the political, the ruling classes. And what they have done is they have been more than happy to engage with, to ally themselves with this false religion. It has served their purpose, and so it has been down through the ages, and so it will in those coming days, and it will serve their purpose to ally themselves. There will be mutual self-interest. The kings of the earth have committed fornication. They have bought and sold. That's the idea of this word, this horrible word that is used to describe this woman. They have bought and sold where it suited them for their own pleasure and for their own profit. And this woman has corrupted and prostituted the truth of God. And it has been an alliance between the two. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Was it Karl Marx who said that religion is the opium of the people? And in that day it will literally be true, where the people have been so intoxicated. This false religion will give people everything that they want, and they will embrace it. And then John is carried away into wilderness. And there could be no better location now, no better surrounding for John to get a little bit more detail about this woman. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet coloured beast. Now here's the picture of a woman, and she is sitting upon, there are three groups or peoples or objects that she sits upon in the chapter. First of all, she's sitting upon this scarlet coloured beast. The scarlet colour is a bit of royalty about it, a bit of royal dignity about it, and it's certainly a colour that draws attention to itself. And the idea is that the woman and the beast are absolutely prominent. And there is an alliance here. The beast is supporting the woman. She is riding on his back. But it would seem in the picture that the beast is the junior partner in their lives. The woman is more prominent. The woman just seems to, it's almost like, you know, you see some political characters and there is always a number two. There is always somebody there in the background who's turning the wheel. Always somebody who's writing the speeches. And you look down through the great despots of history and there's always a number two. Always influencing things and controlling things. And that would seem to be the picture here. Not now here the beast prominent, but the woman is the one who is taking the lead. Full of names of blasphemy. Taking the many and varied names of God. And using names of God that are not appropriate. And we can think of false religions today. And the character of them is really, they are full of names of blasphemy. And we could name them, and we think of Roman Catholicism and so on, and you learn just a little bit about it, and you discover actually how closely it can trace its roots right back to Nimrod. And right back to Babylon. And Nimrod's wife there, there was the baby that was miraculously born, and the Queen of Heaven portrayed there, and all these things that seem to have found, and you look at the Anglican Church, and the mitre on the head, and the crook and all these things, these are not Christian symbols. These are Babylonish symbols that go right back and take their character from these things. And so there they are, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple, again that royal robe, that scarlet colour again, drawing attention. And notice decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Think of the riches and wealth. Now we'll notice in chapter number 18 that this reappears in the city, the great commercial heart. And I think we might think about the significance of that later on. But this woman is rich. Is rich. There are many people, and you can read as many books, and there are different interpretations. Of course, there are great men and scholars who see Rome and the revived Roman Empire and all the rest of it, and maybe can't get away from Roman Catholicism and association with all of this. And there is no doubt that that is going to be a very integral part of this future great culmination of Paul's religion. I think it's going to be wider and greater than that, but it's certainly going to have a lot of that about it. And I read recently that the Archdiocese of Boston alone was about 5 years ago had assets of over $600 million. That's one archdiocese of the Roman Catholic Church in America. People have tried to put a figure on the vast wealth of the Roman Catholic Church, and it has been recorded in Catholic publications and that they really are, behind the US government, they are the richest organisation in the United States. And you take that across the whole of the world. My brother Graham was talking about Argentina and the hold that the Catholic Church has and sucking the wealth out of the people. And there's a bit of a myth about it, but it's certainly true that in that false religion, the wealth, you think of the Islamic nations and the vast control of the wealth that they had. And here is this woman, and there is this ostentatious display of vast wealth. And in her hand, a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness in her fornication. Absolutely filthy in all of the things that she is involved in. We don't really have time to dwell on, and we must move quickly. Upon her forehead was a name written, and some authorities will tell us that prostitutes in those days, that they would wear the name or a name on their forehead to make it so obvious and brazen. There is no hiding this. There is no shame about this at all. There is no pretense about this woman at all. But it is so appealing. And here is this name, mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, giving birth to this, the source of all of this, in all of its different forms and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Perhaps different groups there, but what is it? Drunken, not now, but drunken with the blood of saints. And false religion in the past, even the rivers of blood that have flown, and you can go through the Reformation and all of these things, and every age and generation, the vast number of people who have been put to the sword and slain by false religion, drunken, absolutely intoxicated, and to that greater extent in that coming day. And when I saw her, I wondered, John wondered, with great, it's an unfortunate, with great admiration, with great wonder. He's absolutely astonished at this, as it's revealed to him. And he's astonished in the immediate context, drunken with the blood of the saints. Who is pouring this out on God's people? Religion. False religion is pouring this out on the saints and the witnesses, the martyrs of Jesus. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou murmur? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that cast with the seventh soul. A little bit more detail now. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now we've met this character before, haven't we? Earlier on, chapter number 13. Here is this man who is coming now to prominence, and there was that apparent death scene, that wound unto death, and he is miraculously resurrected, and all the wonder are looking on in absolute awe and wonder, and how they bow down as they see this great miracle that has happened. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, now indwelt, absolutely controlled by Satan himself, going into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life, foundations of the world, that behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. So we know who that beast is. And here is the mind which had wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and they are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And so these are great kingdoms. And what we are told is that this woman is sitting on them, and there are seven mountains, seven kingdoms. Five have already been. They have fallen. The tense of it is, they are in the past. And so there are five kingdoms that have been prominent and crossed the page of history, but not just history, Israel's history. And we have them, and they are Egypt, and they are Assyria, and they are Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, the five that were. And John is writing in the time of the Roman Empire, the one that is. And there is one yet to come in that future day, and that is the seventh. And here we have it, we have the woman and the beast, false religion and the beast acting together and in concert. And as I say, it seems to be that the woman is at this point more prominent in that alliance. And then it says, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. and he is of or out of the seventh. So there is a final one, and this final kingdom actually comes out of the seventh. And what is it then that happens? The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Here are ten kings, ten political rulers that will arise, and they owe their power base and their allegiance to the beast. And they haven't been given their kingdoms yet, but they have been given power. They have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. What happens as we come down the chapter? At that midway point in those 7 years, at or around that midway point, what happens? These ten kings, not the beast, these ten kings, they turn on this woman and they destroy her. The ten horns which thou sowest, they, verse 16, they shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfil his will, and to agree. And so there's a rebellion. This great false religion that is all across the world, that is all powerful and all pervasive, that is rich, that holds power and sway, the ten kings that are in alliance with the beast, they turn on the woman and they attack her and they utterly destroy her. They are working to their own ends. They have had enough. This false religion has served its purpose, and you can see the political leaders coming along behind. It has intoxicated the people. It has encaptured them. But now it's served its purpose. And they are fed up with the religious leader and her dominion. And all the hierarchy around the earth. And all the sway that they hold. And the reverence that they are held in. And it's now time to turn. And they turn. And they utterly destroy. They shall eat her flesh. Desolate, naked. Eat her flesh, burn her with fire. And all across the world, there was in Germany, was it 1936, Kristallnacht, and there was the burning of the synagogues when that regime turned on the Jewish religion, and there was a night when the fires were burning in the synagogues, and we can see in that just a tiny little glimpse of what will happen when these ten kings turn on this woman. And the places of worship, whatever they are, the chapels, the monasteries, the mosques, whatever they are, they will go up in flames, they will be sacked. The priests and all the clergy of this false religion will be destroyed. For there is only going to be a religion of, and the worship of, one man. And they now turn and they give their allegiance to the king. They offer up even their own sovereignty. You know, there's all this debate nowadays about Europe and whether it should be in or out and how much sovereignty we're giving up. These kings will actually turn, and so great will be their allegiance that they will offer up their own power and their own sovereignty, and it will all be given to the beast. And he will have absolute political and military power, and the worship and focus of all religious observance. The waters which thou sawest for the whole city are peoples, multitudes, nations and tongues, all will be affected. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And so false religion will be utterly destroyed. The wisdom, if we can call it that, of Satan is how similar Babylon is to the truth, not how different. Satan, as a counterfeit, has so much that appeals and that we would recognise. And so the warning that comes to us from this, that God will utterly destroy it, and we have to be careful and we have to be wise. And there are people who come to our door, and in the first 5 or 10 minutes when they're speaking, sounds so similar. And it sounds so plausible. And it sounds like we have so much in common. You see, that is what will happen here in this great culmination of false religion. As it were, the Anglican Church will join back with the Roman Catholic Church. And that is happening as we speak. That is happening as we speak, where the Anglican community is being invited back into the Roman Catholic fold. That is happening. Where you have Muslim and Catholic clergy, we already have, if you look at the Greek and the Roman Orthodox Church meeting permanently at the moment, they have a permanent council to find ways where they can reunite. We have the Roman Catholic Church and the Vatican having the same contact with the Greek Orthodox Church with a view to reuniting. We have emissaries from the Vatican meeting with the Islamic world. That is happening as we speak. We even have George Bush, when he was President of the United States, in a speech in 2003 saying that Muslims and Christians all worship the same God. All part of the same working up to one religion, whether it be Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or all these things. Satan is a master at the counterfeit. We see that in the beast and all these things. And so it's important that we understand the character of these things, because it comes literally knocking on our door. And so mystery Babylon will be utterly destroyed. Chapter number 18 then. And after these things, I saw another angel. Now, some of the commentators would differ here, and they would see the destruction of Babylon as a whole, as two aspects of a single event, and others would disagree and see it as two separate judgments, really, on religious Babylon and this commercial, this literal city. I think I'm with Jim Allen on it, as far as I can see, in the terms of the destruction of religious Babylon being at the middle of the week, of the 3.5 years, and the destruction that we're coming to in chapter number 18 being at the end, because it's associated with the great earthquakes that are destroying the cities. And that is happening, the seventh bowl, right at the end of the judgment, right at the culmination of things. And after these things, I saw another angel. So he's a different angel coming down from heaven, this one having great authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And no wonder, here you have an angel coming out of heaven. And the scene on earth, you remember from what you have been taught in recent weeks, the scene on earth is very dark now. And the beast kingdom has been thrown into the darkness, suddenly thrown into darkness. And the whole scene of the cosmos and the cataclysmic things that are happening is one of storm clouds and darkness. And here is an angel who comes from heaven, lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, actually, literally, "Fallen, fallen, Babylon the Great, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage, a prison, of every unclean and hateful bird." What a desperate, desolate place this has become. A cage or a prison, a dwelling place that they cannot escape from, for the demons. For all nations, here we have similar language, all nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Here it seems to be a bit wider now. Here you have the nations being drunk with the wine, the kings of the earth, the political class and rulers, the royalty of earth, have committed fornication, and the merchants. Here we have now the people who have been so prominent in the news over the last 18 months or so. Here we have the financiers, the bankers, the merchant class, the captains of industry, the CEOs of the great corporations. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So whether it be the common people, or whether it be the political class, or whether it be the commercial elite, all have engaged. All have dived in, as it were, and participated. It has been in all of their interest. It has been for their gain, for their pleasure. It's been utterly satisfying to them through the abundance, the power of her luxury. We'll see that now. When these people were engaged on this, I know we think of perhaps sorcery and the occult and dark things. This is full of luxury. This literally is the private jet. This literally is the luxury yacht, the penthouse in Monte Carlo. It's all these things. We don't need to think that these things are mystical or something that's going to happen in the future. These are the things that men and women are indulging in now. The luxury of all these things. The things, you know, that we think would be on our list if we won the lottery. These are all the things that are all part of Babylon. Babylon. And I heard another voice. Now notice the voices. I heard another voice from heaven saying, this is not an angel. Come out of her, my people. This is the Lord speaking. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. You go back into the Old Testament, you read again the warning and the shout, come out from amongst her, come out, flee. Here it is, come out from her. My people, you say, wait a minute. Are God's people actually in here? Drunk, the wine of the wrath of her fornication, waxed rich. God says, yes, my people are in here. And there is a warning of coming destruction, and the warning is this, come out. Come out. That's why I say that the character of this is present with us today. Yes, there is a culmination in it all. There is an intensity of it and a focus that perhaps the world doesn't know anything about today. But in character, with us today, and there's just the danger that we are in our necks, in it up to our necks, and we'll see some of the character of it, and we don't have to be too fanciful in our thinking just to see what it is and where we go and to be involved in these things. Come out, be not partakers of our sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. For staying in has consequences. For her sins have reached unto heaven. Remember Nimrod? I will build us a tower that will reach up into heaven. What does God say? I'll tell you what's reached up into heaven. Her sins have reached up into heaven. That's what got there. That is what has reached up into heaven. And God hath remembered her iniquities. Look at verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her double. God in his righteous judgment is going to give back judiciously and justly exactly what Babylon deserves. In exactly the measure that Babylon has meted it out, going to get it in return and not going to be spared. How much she hath glorified herself, so much in contrast to our Lord, who humbled himself she has exalted, has glorified herself, and lived luxuriously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Even at this point, the absolute and unashamed and unshakable defiance. As God comes against her in judgment, she says, I sit a queen. I will not be moved. And I'm no widow. There is going to be no destruction. There is going to be no desolation. There is going to be no loss. And she shall see no sorrow, she says. The absolute defiance of her. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Nothing to suggest that that is in 24 hours. In one literal day, destroyed. And mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth. God is going to destroy it. And men build it up, and it is going to be utterly destroyed in one day. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived luxuries with her shall bewail her and lament for her. Here's another difference perhaps in the judgment. The kings of the earth were delighted to see the destruction of religious Babylon. But here they're in mourning. And you can see it a little bit in the heart of man, can't you? That religion serves a purpose. And as long as it serves that purpose, it will be tolerated. But at the end of the day, away with it. Touch the wallet. Touch the bank balance. And there is wailing and lamenting when they shall see the smoke of her burning and standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment to come. And you can see them standing, looking over that literal city of Babylon that has been raised up and has become that great commercial city. And the funeral pyres are burning, and it has been destroyed. A city built up in the desert. And you look down through the commentators, and perhaps, you know, even the further back, and you look at when they wrote, and they find it perhaps difficult to comprehend the rebuilding of a city in such grandeur and of such scale. And yet, we see it in a little bit. You go to Dubai or Abu Dhabi, and you look at what they managed to achieve in the desert in such a short period of time. And we can see just, it becomes, I know by faith we believe it, but it's a little bit easier for our finite comprehension just to understand how this could happen. And this great city that will be built up, that will rise up, and it will be such a monument to commercialism and to wealth of men, and it will be utterly destroyed. Why? The merchants of the earth shall weep, not now just the kings. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, of precious stones and of pearls. There you have the trade in these precious metals. Fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, and commodities, and wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, materials, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odours, and ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fruit, and so on, beasts and sheep, livestock, horses and chariots, transport, slaves and souls, the manpower market. And it's all lying in ruins. It's all lying in utter tatters. And you know, even a couple of years ago, we would have found that difficult to understand. And yet, you just have to look back and you see in recent days just how quickly the whole thing can collapse And here is something greater than that. It has been utterly destroyed. And every world market has been touched. And every world market has been destroyed. Nobody buying their merchandise anymore. The merchants of these things now, which were made rich by her, they're standing afar off. The kings are standing afar off for fear of a coming, weeping, wailing. Alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Remember, we read about that in chapter 17. And they're standing back and they describe commercial Babylon now in exactly the same terms as religious Babylon was described. I wonder, where did all this wealth suddenly come from? Could it be that in destroying religious Babylon, when the monasteries and the chapels and all of it were sacked, that the wealth was all collected? And you see, some will say that all that wealth was all focused and centralised, and this power came, and this commercialisation came from the centralisation of the whole world's religious wealth in one place. And control of it was all under that one man and his empire. And some have even said, you know, to try and bring it up to what, how then did they have control over all the nations? Well, you can see even today, what did he do with the wealth? He went around all the nations and he cancelled all their national debt. And he maybe cancels all the domestic debt. And what is it that is in our newspapers and on the televisions and on the radio every day? National debt. What is it that is holding the biggest problem our nation has today? The burden that we're under of national debt. It started way back in the time of William of Orange. We can thank him for that. The first loans that were taken by the government from Jews, actually, over in Holland. And domestic debt. What's everything about these days? Domestic debt. Can we afford that? Our mortgages, our credit cards, and maybe just this power is coming, and this hold that this man has over is coming from what he does. He goes out to all the nations, and all that debt is all gone. And people then are left with their money to trade. And the world markets are all freed up, and commerce is flowing, and the ships are plying their trade, and there it goes all across the world. Everybody's got money in their pocket. Everybody's got a house. Well, what is it they say? About 80% of the world's population is literally living on the poverty line. And you imagine that cured overnight. And all that wealth is distributed. And here it is. And all now utterly destroyed. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. Wasn't worth a thing. Didn't mean a thing. And yes, in those days preceding this, it had answered every problem. That fear is about distribution of wealth. Everybody's problems have been sorted. Came to naught. Wasn't the answer after all. Every ship master, every pilot, some see those as the great shipping magnates, or those that are responsible for transport, of course, if you study economics to any degree at all, you'll know that the movement of goods is absolutely vital. The shipmaster, all the company in ships, and sailors, the company in ships, those who earn their living from working the docks and all the rest of it, as many as trade by the sea and so on, their whole thing has been destroyed, and they cast dust on their heads and cry weeping and wailing. And why? By reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone and cast it into the sea, and in picture here it is, the whole thing being overthrown, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. what was happening in the city before that judgment came. The voice of harpers, musicians, pipers, and trumpeters shall be heard no more. Oh yes, it was a great capital city, a great commercial city. It was really London and Frankfurt and New York and all that, all rolled into one and more. But at night, the bars and the nightclubs were full. And the theatres and the concert halls were full, the music was playing. Shall be found no more. The sound of a millstone, industry, lying silent. The light of a candle shall shine no more. Indeed, the light of the candle perhaps signifying domestic life, households around the place. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride, that really is the continuation of society, the growth of society. But that has stopped. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. The proud and rich men, they were there. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. That is why God destroys them. Because they say money is power. And we are all, to some degree or another, under the sway, whether it be literally of, if you like, that next level up of those who hold capital, and perhaps the banks and all the organisations that are above that, and some perhaps would even have us believe that there is a layer of organisation even above that, which is above governments and controls governments, but is in control. And we hear about small groups of people and secretive organisations, and no doubt it's true that there are an ever decreasing number of men and little groups who do have sway. You look down through the ages, there's been the Rothschilds and all the rest of it, and there have been small groups that have hold. By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And what is its single effect? Men and women are deceived. They're blinded, turned away, and Satan dangles everything. And how quickly good men are turned by riches, by the pursuit of riches, controlled by riches, the power that riches bring. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. For her sordid history and everything that had been done for gain and for pleasure and under its control, God comes down and in righteous judgment, religious Babylon is destroyed and commercial Babylon is overthrown. No wonder in heaven. We come into chapter 19 very, very quickly. No wonder in heaven there's rejoicing. Oh, you can see these kings understanding, and there is a wail arising with the smoke, and there is weeping and wailing. But there's a sound that can be heard over it all. There's a hallelujah chorus. And there is in heaven, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And these two enemies of God on earth have been subdued, they have been overthrown, they have been destroyed. And there is now the marriage of the Lamb that takes place just before the Lord now comes. And we don't really have time to look at it very quickly. There's I saw and I saw and I saw. I saw heaven opened, verse 11, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true and righteous. His eyes were as flame of fire, his name is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What a sight. I think it's popular at the moment to make movies, isn't it, about the end of the earth? And I think there's been one released recently. I've only seen some trailers for it. I think it's 2012. And there probably is, certainly from what I can see of the trailer, a fair description of, and a fair visual description and picture of what is going to happen when these cities are shaken and destroyed, and the sea opening up and then coming down. But what the cinematographers won't do and can do is to picture this scene. And John looks up, and it's not that heaven is opened. He looks up and he says, "I see heaven standing open." And there is this great scene. A white horse, him that sat on it. His armies following him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And you remember back on earth when you left it in chapter number 16, the armies were gathering. And they were coming from all points of the compass. And there is this great coalition now that has gathered together. And it turns, and they now have a single purpose: to oppose God, to stand in opposition to him. And there is described this campaign, or this war, or this battle. And perhaps popular mythology and all the rest of the picture has of warfare, of man in all his might and his military power, and all these things that have happened on earth, and he's arraying himself against God, and there's a mighty conflict. Well, no, there isn't. Well, it's funny how things can get twisted, and you look at, and this man, as he comes out, what has he got? There is a sword that comes out of his mouth. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And so he comes down, and here's verse 17. And I saw again, like verse 11, and I saw an angel now standing in the sun. You see an angel standing in the sun. Is it so bright that it eclipses the sun, or is there so much been happening in the cosmos that it has been dimmed and part of the darkness and all the rest of it? Nevertheless, there's an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. And what's he doing? He's calling the fowls of the air, gathering together the carrion fowl who will feast on the millions of dead bodies. And when is he doing it? Doing it before the battle. Gathering the fowls of the air, and there is not, as we say, there's not been a short fire. Hostilities have not yet commenced, but this angel gathers them together, that they may eat the flesh of kings and of captains and of mighty men and of horses, and them that sit on it, the flesh of all men. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. And here it is, and you can almost feel the tension and the climax of this, the anticipation of it all, it is all boiled up and all built up. Verse 20, it's almost an anticlimax. And the beast was taken. And the beast was taken. And the kings. And with the false prophet that brought miracles before him, is taken. It's almost a bit like, have you seen these clips on YouTube or anything, like the boxing match, and the two boxers come out, and there's all the fanfare, they get into the ring, and there's all the preparation, and it's seconds out, and one blow, and one of the opponents is lying flat out cold. There was no great battle. In a moment, the ringleaders are taken away, snatched away, and down it comes. Cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with the flesh. What a scene of utter and total destruction. And man had come with all his military might and all his pride and all his power. And the two ringleaders that had played such a prominent part and what they had done and all the events and they're just lifted away. and they're cast into that place that will be theirs for that period of time. And then God utterly destroys, and the millions, and even if it's in that valley of Megiddo, that's where it is, and you could fill the place with people, and the hundreds of millions of men who could be gathered there in that battle, and there's not one of them left. And they would be there, I suppose, with their tanks and their military machines, and all utterly destroyed. And he, of course, has won the victory. And so there it is, taken far too long. Religious Babylon, destroyed. Commercial Babylon, destroyed. Let's be very careful that we can identify the character of these things. I heed the call, particularly in relation to chapter number 18, to come out. It's all going to be destroyed by him. And remember that he is going to be victorious in that coming day. And I'm sure we'll look in future days at everything that ushers in on earth and these wonderful events. We just thank God, our brother was mentioning it in prayer, that we'll not be here. That we'll not be here. That our eyes will never see it. We're going to be raptured away from it all for dreadful, dreadful days that are coming and coming very soon. It has a practical impact as well, doesn't it, in our preaching of the gospel. And our understanding of these things, these dreadful events that are going to take place on earth. And God still has people out there, in Babylon, as it were, and in these things. It's our responsibility to reach them and to make sure that they're saved and saved out of these things, to make sure that their eyes will never see it. Mercy to God bless us.